I would like to spend a lot of the time between now and Rosh Hashanah studying Rosh Hashanah more completely than we've ever done. And so what I'd want to do for the next 3 days, today's Wednesday? Is to finish the seven consolations so that we can just concentrate on Rosh Hashanah. So go to Isaiah 54. Do what? Remember, the third consolation was Isaiah 54:11 to 55:5, and so for some reason, and I don't understand it, now we go back on, this is the fifth week, and read Isaiah 54:1 to 10. It's hard for us to even have any kind of sense about what life was like in that period just before the Rosh Hashanah where Christ was born. The rabbis in the know knew that the prophecy of Daniel 7 or Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, was just about on them. The whole everything pointed to something momentous happening, but because of the way the scripture had to be seen, the temple and the wall had to be finished before the culmination could take place. It's hard to see that Herod's temple had taken, it took 46 years to finish it. It was finished in, I guess, about 26, we don't know exactly, but. And the scriptures in Daniel 9 and others that pointed to this age of Messiah, there's a whole series of events that had to take place, and it's the same analogous to, you know, the 65 million years ago, the star in the head of Libra or the Virgo had the star in the head of the coma of Virgo had to explode exactly at the last Hanukkah, and the Magi had to set out for to follow the star so that they'd arrive at the approximate birth of Christ, and all of these humongous things. But there were many others, many other prophecies, many other. It's not like today where we have Jack Van Impe reading the paper every day and saying, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Or I got a book in the mail yesterday about Israel and the United Kingdom in prophecy. I mean, it's not, there wasn't anything that had to be made up. It was huge stuff. And throughout history, no one has ever rightly interpreted prophecy before it happened. But now there was all of these huge number of events coming into focus. That was, and that's the reason that, remember, Caiaphas said it's better for one to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. And so these readings about the seven consolations would have taken on huge import. And all they would have all during the years of, from his birth to his baptism also, until his death, for that matter. And so this one is particularly critical that we see and try to recapture that understanding and to know that it's not something that's going to happen. It's something that has already happened. And it's only by his grace that the world hasn't been destroyed. If we read Revelation 7, it talks about how the winds, not just the winds as we know it, but the winds of time are held back because their whole being wants to blow on the earth and destroy everything because it's such an abomination to what this mystery of God is. Do you get a sense of what I'm talking about, or am I just ranting?
It's like a wave that's stopped, waiting to break right on top. It's just time is in a bubble for him.
It hits me that without this idea of abandonment of self and mind and every structure that you've ever created, without reckoning that crucified, you can't even begin to understand what we're talking about. It's all being filtered through self and your own personal experience. But complete abandonment only is the only thing that will allow us to see.
Do you understand why? Or do you understand what dispensationalism is? I mean, basically, do you understand it? There's something out there interesting.
Cars going by.
Oh. It's the idea that God is acting differently, and so there's some every generation, every. Whether you're in the age of Noah or in the age of Babylon, back when they built the Tower of Babel, everybody thinks that there is time left. And as long as you believe there is time left, then you can have you can set a course of action according to this world and feel justified in it. You can have a idea of what you're going to do today. You can have some idea of how you want to spend your life. You can have retirement plans and all of these things that are so natural and so endemic to human nature. You can look forward to a vacation or look forward to the weekend, and you can say every society has got something like "Thank God it's Friday" TGIF. Or, I mean, it's endless because everything in our culture and everything in our mindset is based on the idea that we have time. Now, the thing that happened to me when it pleased the Father to reveal His Son, the main part of it was, for at least an hour or so there, I saw that there is no more time. And it's only His incredible grace that is keeping me, if I'm away from this one place of eternity, that's keeping me safe. That I'm not destroyed every time that I complain about something, or every time that I think something is wrong, or because from His standpoint, the sacrifice of His Son met every need. Everything is finished. It's everything that He can do, and it's hard for us. And so, the idea of this event that is that it can only be, and it's always true, it can only be heard, it can only be seen by the poor in spirit, by the failures, by the weak, by because everybody else has this whole set of ideas that are going to take place, how they're going to raise their children and college accounts and everything. And I'm not saying those are bad. I'm saying that anything that takes you out of this total 100% dependency on God from God's perspective is enough to justify, well, it's crucifying the Son of God afresh. And it's accounting the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. And it's trodden underfoot that holy blood, that holy sacrifice. And so that's why this particular reading of this consolation is so wild. It says in chapter 54, verse 1, Isaiah, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." Now, so the predicate of this is it's to the barren. To Zion, which means barren, dry. No, it's to you that haven't had any fruit from your labors, that have in the moments of honesty with yourself, not only have you had not any fruits, the idea is that you never will have any fruit of your labors. That's the meaning of this sing unto you, O barren. Okay. So that is why the cross and your understanding of it is so critical, because otherwise everything will deceive you. Everything. Because he can't share his glory with you. Do you really hear this? So if there is not barrenness, this what we're reading won't make any sense. It's for some other time, or it's going to happen someday, or it may have happened back then.
A second time is like darkness that's just used by God to reveal the light.
Sing, O barren. Thou that did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. This is what it means when I keep talking about take the boundaries off your thinking. Let the tent pegs extend to the edge. Push everything in your mind so that you can see the vanity, the emptiness, the futility of it. You got to, the mystery of God has to be this multiplying. Because in every day you can convince yourself that you're right and something is important. And that's why the strengthening, lengthening of thy curtains and take it out as far as it'll go. That's the whole mystery of the righteousness of Abraham. That he pushed all the value systems to the end and saw there was no there. Can you do that? Maybe for a minute, but I'm talking about when you're confronted with something today, can you then stretch forth the curtains, take the tent pegs to the end of time and space? Or are you going to sit there and make all these silly little judgments and plans and ideas because you've continued to... You can't... Once you've brought, it's like having, nobody can ever have two gods. Well, because if you have more than one, then you'll have a million. And the same is true about this. Once you stretch forth the tent pegs and the habitation, the curtains, to the end, then once you bring them back a little bit to try to prove you're right about something or try to justify some action of yours, then they come all the way back. So you can go from eternity to total dependence on time in the speed of a thought.
Fall from the strong city.
Yeah. You understand that? So that's why you can't have two lives. You can't have a life where you hear stuff in Bible study and then have a different life, the so-called the secular life or the natural and spiritual. There can't be natural and spiritual, because once you leave the spirit, then even the spirit that you thought you have is natural and is darkness. And how great is that darkness? So there's no portion of your life, nothing about you or yours, can you ever put in back into time. Otherwise, the whole thing will come back to you, because you've made the Holy Spirit your enemy. If you don't understand this, please, let's talk about it. Do you understand? Because, you see it more because you.
I just think how I've struggled with that, walking out of the room and forgetting stuff and that whole conversation. But I don't think about that anymore, because that thought is the problem.
Right. That thought is you've removed the tent. You brought the tent pegs in.
Thinking it should be different than it is, because I couldn't make a religion out of this, and that's what I was trying to do, is make this information useful as I walked out the door.
Can a professional athlete use this, only?
Yeah.
Can a homeless failure use this? The answer is no. The minute you try to use it for something, especially if you're trying to talk somebody into something, then you become the problem. Because you then have, it's like these tent pegs or those curtains are on a bungee cord, and the minute you take thought or try to do anything that benefits in the natural for any of you or yours, and
you don't enter in, hinder those who are entering.
Right.
Yeah, and you cease to be useful to God the second that...
Yeah, you become an enemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's purpose is nothing other than revealing Christ. You can play and use his name in that all you want to, but it's meaningless.
You become an instrument of antagonism.
And these are the last things that self wants to hear or understand.
Dependence.
Yeah.
I mean, if you know you're a failure and you haven't tried to convince yourself you're something else.
If you're stuck in your attic with the floodwaters rising,
yeah,
and you hear a helicopter outside.
For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate city to be inhabited. Now, it doesn't mean there's in him, in eternity, the gift of God is eternal life. In eternity, there's no such thing as desolate or fruitful. It's because you're at the first source of everything. So the ideas of your ideas about anything become meaningless. Peace a little bit.
Yeah, if you're in the presence of God, what else is there?
Right. I mean, that is the ultimate meaning of prosperity. That is the ultimate meaning of success. That is the ultimate meaning of riches. That is the ultimate meaning of health. There is nothing but Him. And then your mind, and once you've penetrated that that place of darkness with that experience or that knowing in your mind, then what happens? And then something gets your attention, and all of a sudden you're back to square one. It's either totally right or totally wrong. And if it's totally truth, then it has to pass the test. And I don't care if you go through this in your mind every 5 seconds. It's the most important thing you can do to prove to yourself that that course of action that you're on will only lead to emptiness and futility, because you have left eternal life. You have left eternity and returned to darkness. You have left light because you love the darkness more than the light. And the reason you loved it more is because you haven't seen the end of... You haven't seen that it's truly darkness. You've got an if only or a what if in there somewhere.
Talking about the barrenness, bringing forth children, you know, is the analogy is to Mary. It's a similar situation. You know,
amen.
Take a miracle.
Yeah.
Or something, but it's like that barrenness is, you know, for us now, the barrenness is the position where we know we're in. I mean, if you know you're in that position, then Christ can be born. Christ can, you know.
And not only born, then he doesn't become unborn. It's that you put him in prison. You put him in the dungeon of your temple because you're concerned with something. You know, many walk of, I have told you often, and I'll tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, for they mind or give breath to earthly things. That's the sadness of whether it's, you know, the health and wealth gospel people or the dominionists or anything. It's not it's so little.
Second, the reason I love the darkness is because the sparks that I kindle
make
are
light
apparent in the darkness.
Right. That's why that scripture that used to be Harry's favorite, but I think he's forgotten it lately.
Which?
That which makes manifest is light. You cannot dispel darkness by analyzing it. You cannot dispel darkness except the sparks that you have lit that give you the illusion of light. Your idea, your plan of action, your course of conduct. That gives you the illusion of light, but how great is that darkness? You've dispelled darkness only by light. He's the only light.
We studied this last night about strange fire. One fire that can be...
Yeah, the strange fire is your idea.
Yeah. Any thought you have.
For thou fear not. Again, and then fear is gone. Fear isn't something. And I mean, in light, there is no. There's only peace. There's only joy. There's only. But everything comes back. That's why this exhortation of abandonment of self, taking no thought for your life, no thought for what you're going to eat, no thought for what you're going to wear, no thought for tomorrow. That's only good news if you know that everything else is darkness. Otherwise, you will try to manipulate the scripture to make your darkness seem like light. Abandonment has to be the only thing. And abandonment has to be total. It's not. You can't be a little bit abandoned.
Yeah. Got rid of most everything.
Right?
is the trigger.
What?
Fear is the trigger.
Well, it is for some. There's other triggers for others. All right. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Now, whatever you see it or not, if you're still living by principles, that means you're married to the law. And the only purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. But you haven't made it that far yet. So you're still a widow acting like you're married. Right, same thing. For thy Maker is thine only husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Do you hear what that means? It's not that the God of the whole earth that is going like I think it should, shall he be called. He is the God of the whole earth. Therefore, everything is exactly after his will. Therefore, everything is perfect. Not by my definition of perfect. You heard me say a million times, my life, according to my definition, is a total and complete disaster. Has no merit. But I know that my definitions of anything are meaningless.
What's amazing is if your life had become what you imagined it should be.
I never heard.
Yeah, you'd be useless. You'd just be another protoplasmic displaced modifier.
The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now, if you learn nothing else or hear nothing else today, there's nothing today for which he isn't the author of. He is, and all, if he is the author of it, then you know it's for your benefit. So shut the hell up. And if you start thinking something is wrong, then you know that your mind has deceived you and you've begun to walk in darkness, and therefore repentance must be instantaneous. No, I've been thinking about this for 3 weeks, or 3 hours, or 3 minutes, or 3 seconds. For the Lord hath called thee as the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Now I promise you, if you didn't feel like you were totally forsaken and grieved in spirit, you wouldn't have been called. So if you haven't experienced that, then you better investigate your calling. You know, that's why it's only the grieved and forsaken that come here. All right, and if you weren't grieved and forsaken when you come here, after you listen to me for a while, you will be.
Or meet some of the wonderful people around
here. Yeah, there. Right. Meet. Do you see this? The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. And that's to bring you back to a picture where you were totally and completely rejected by someone you thought you had puppy love for. And so as long as you continue, oh, I wished I was back with my first wife or my second wife or that sweet little girl. And
or the fifth wife, the opera singer.
Am I communicating? You must repent.
Pissing you off.
What made you think I was thinking about you?
You're looking right at me when you're
talking. I was also looking at him.
All you had to do was look at the side of the room.
I was thinking of Rex.
Yeah. Thinking of who? What's it?
Rex. Rex. He always referred to like his fifth ex-wife, who was the opera singer.
The Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but now with great mercies will I gather thee. We haven't been forsaken. I'm not talking about forsaken a little bit. I'm talking about forsaken. And you won't know what this means, because all you've done is everything's pretty good. I've had a few little bumps and curves, but it's on the whole. Because every time you say something like that, that means you're still comparing. And if you're comparing, it's not wise.
The universe is that.
For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. You're being chastised, not rebuked. If things aren't going the way you want it to, it's for your benefit. But if you faint at the chastisement and go think about it, or even go pray about it, then you're not a legitimate child. That's the meaning of chastisement.
I think in the word benefit, there's only one benefit to a believer, and that's the revelation of Christ in them. It's not the receiving of worldly stuff. That is no benefit.
For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now, the covenant of my peace, this is why, if you have the covenant of peace, peace is a person. The fulfillment of all of the covenants. If that covenant of peace is upon you, then if you're not at peace, you're wrong.
Yeah.
No matter, nothing else matters. You're wrong. You can be convinced in your mind that it's somebody else's fault or something else is going on. The only thing that's true is you're wrong, because you have returned to the kingdom of darkness. You've fallen from the strong city. And there you are, this poor little pissant victim of the universe. But I'm right. I've never seen this with any of you, but
I think it goes to this. Every time you say, I'm right, it's the strange fire.
Every time you say, I'm right, it's like, come on, God, kick my ass.
Yeah.
Show me I'm right.
Yeah.
Challenging the Holy Spirit.
But this is why I think a few months ago I got so upset at people, because they were saying there was something special about us or what we were doing or the feasts or anything. We're about as special as nothing. All that we just have, we have, it's not a business what anybody else does, except if they're committing fraud. And for some reason I'd like that not to be our business, but. All right, take it, big guy. This is Rosh Hashanah remedial.